Is found on page 1351. And by the way, while I mention the Pew Bible, if you're here today and you don't have a Bible of your own, feel free to take that Bible you find in the pew rack in front of you, and let that be our gift to you today. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17. And we'll read chapter 3 verse 17 to chapter 4 verse 1. Please follow along in your Bibles as I read. And here Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes this: "Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. Therefore, my beloved and longed-for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved." This is the word of the Lord. Thank you. You may be seated. I am a slow learner. I'll just confess that to you right off the bat. I am a slow learner. It usually takes me a little while to learn something. Once I learn it, it stays with me, but it will often take me a while to actually grasp how to do something. My dad is the same way. Maybe it runs in the family, I'm not sure. Because I'm a slower learner, and because it takes me a little while to grasp things, I actually very much appreciate someone that's able to show me how to do something. And able to show me with patience repeatedly how to do something. I actually appreciate having an example. I don't resent that whatsoever. If someone knows how to do something that I need to learn how to do or do better, I like having an example. As we come to our text before us, Paul encourages the Philippians to follow him as a right example. Now I know the human heart can be proud. And I know that some people, as they look at this passage, would say, who does Paul think that he is to tell people to follow him? Who does he think he is to tell people to follow his example? Well, there's a few things we need to take into consideration here. First of all, we need to remember the culture of Paul's day. The culture of Paul's day, especially as it related to a teacher and a student, was very much an imitation culture. We have to remember that literacy rates are very high at our point in history. And even back in Paul's day, when there was an increasing literacy and increasing ability to read, few people actually did it on a regular basis in the same way that we would. I mean, we read all the time, whether we recognize it or not. We read billboards, we read newspaper, well, younger generation, newspaper, you might not recognize that term. Some of us older folks read the newspaper, some of the rest of you check out what Google News is telling you. But we are constantly reading something or another. In this day and age, in which Paul writes, there wasn't as much reading that was a regular part of people's lives. And so, as a result of that, it was very much more an imitation culture. In fact, Seneca, the Roman philosopher, said this: "Let us choose men who teach us by their lives. Men who teach us what we ought to do and then prove it by their practice. Who show us what we should avoid, and then are never caught doing that which they have ordered us to avoid. Choose as a guide one whom you admire more when you see him act than when you hear him speak." One of the common teaching methods of the day was called a peripatetic teaching style. And basically what that was the teacher would walk around, and the teacher's pupils would follow him. So wherever the teacher walked, the pupils would follow along with him, and the teacher would teach and talk with them as they went. And the students then would learn from his words, but also his example as he encountered different things in his walk around. So Paul is writing in an imitation culture. Furthermore, Paul is not simply asking that people follow him for his own sake. We know this because we recognize that this follows in the passage, this follows in the line, the trajectory of thought. Paul is never just about promoting himself. We go back to Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. What is Paul emphasizing? He's saying, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. Paul is not so much all that interested in that they follow him for his own sake. He wants the Philippian believers to follow his example as he follows Christ. We know this as well because when Paul writes to the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, he tells them, follow me or imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. So Paul is not just on an ego trip saying, hey, do whatever I do or else. Paul is encouraging them to follow him as he follows Christ. By the way, he's not encouraging them just to follow him either, is he? Look with me at verse 17. Join in following my example and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. Note those and us. In other words, Paul is not just setting himself at the top of the whole thing, saying, my example is the only one to follow. He says, no, there are others who are walking the way they ought to walk. Follow their example as well. By the way, this is God's word, not just man's word. So when Paul writes this, he's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He's not on an ego trip. I just want to emphasize that for a minute. And I guess it's on my heart because this week, once again, I saw one of my Facebook friends, and almost every time I see this guy post something on Facebook, he has a scripture verse. That's great. That's wonderful. Love scripture. Go for it. But almost every time he posts a scripture verse, he has some sort of extended thing afterwards about how he doesn't trust preachers and how he just reads the Bible for himself. Read the Bible for yourself. Be a Berean believer. But don't fall into this trap of, hey, I just do my own thing. I don't trust anybody. That's a fool. In fact, the book of Proverbs actually tells us a person who trusts in his own heart is a fool. It's a mark of pride when you're unwilling to follow someone. By the way, this is a double-edged sword, isn't it? Because those of us who are in positions of authority or in positions of leadership need to be setting the right example. It's not just a matter of saying, hey, I'm a sinner, you're a sinner, we're all sinners, let's go with it. No. God tells those who are in leadership and those who are individuals who have some sort of influence on others, man, you've got to be the right example. Not because of your own self, but because of the sake of Christ. So Paul says, follow my example. We get to chapter 4, verse 1, and we see that following Paul's example actually results in steadfastness in life. This is how it works. You follow the right example, you do what the right kind of example does, and you find yourself steadfastly following after Christ. Follow the right example. You do the right things. You stand steadfast in the faith. Now, all of that is preamble. Let's get into the meat of this. Paul here, his main point is this. Follow the right kind of examples. Follow the right kind of examples. What are the right kind of examples? Well, Paul is going to tell us, both by saying what he looks and longs for, but also by telling us what not to do. You know how this works, right? Some of you as parents or teachers, you know how this works. When you tell your child, don't be lazy, you're not just telling them not to do something, you're telling them to be industrious, right? You tell them, don't be a slob. Well, you're not just saying, don't be a slob. You're telling them to be clean. All right? When you're sitting at the dinner table and you say, don't eat like an animal, okay? You're telling them to eat like a human being, right? So, a negative example, when you look at it, it actually serves, when you look at the reverse of it, it serves as a positive example for us. What to do. So let's take a look at this text, and I want to emphasize three things in this text. What kind of leaders, what kind of people should you follow? And in following these people, what kind of people should you be as well? So first of all, imitate those who cling to the cross. Imitate those who cling to the cross. Take a look at it with me in verse 18. Paul says this, after having just said, follow my example, he then goes on to point out that there are wrong examples in verse 18. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. So Paul says, don't follow this group of people. Don't follow the enemies of the cross. Follow those who cling to the cross. I want you to understand, brothers and sisters, that the cross of Christ is under constant attack. Constant attack. And I'm not talking here about the aggression and persecution that our brothers and sisters face on the other side of the world at the hands of ISIS. That is a specific kind of attack. But there are many, many other kinds of attacks that the cross of Christ is under. False teachers oppose the cross. False teachers oppose the cross. They oppose the cross by denying it. By the way, there are people today who actually will stand up and say that Jesus did not die on a cross. That Jesus never even died on a cross. By the way, I mentioned this in Sunday school this morning. That is actually one of the key differences between Christianity and Islam. Islam says that Jesus did not die on a cross. But it's not just Islam that denies the cross. There are many today who claim that Jesus never actually died on a cross. They deny its reality. Or they diminish it. They say, well, Jesus may have died on a cross, but it was simply, he got caught up in the political turmoil of his day. Or he may have died on the cross, but it was just merely as an example of what love is. And they rip the heart out of the meaning of the cross. Christ died for our sins. He died for our sins. Enemies of the cross of Christ rip the heart out of the gospel. The gospel becomes something that is denied. The gospel becomes something that is diminished. Or the gospel becomes, the cross becomes something that is distorted. So all of a sudden the cross becomes something that is not where the Bible places it in terms of its prominence. It's not what the Bible says about the cross. For some, the cross then becomes a symbol simply of achievement. The cross becomes a symbol of kindness. But it's so much more than that. I would love to be able to tell you that it's only those who do not claim to be Christians who engage in this. And I would even love to be able to tell you that it's not anyone who would ever claim to be an evangelical Christian. But the sad reality is there are people today who claim to be evangelical Christians who rip the heart of the cross out. I remember one time I was talking with a woman who was a part of a denomination that I am not a part of, and there I have some significant disagreements with them. But one of our points of disagreement had to do with ongoing gifts and so forth. Are the gift of tongues for today, for example? And I believe that they're not. But having said that, I know many fine Christians, and I really mean that, many fine Christians who believe that tongues are for today. Our main issue, though, was not the discussion of whether tongues were for today. Because as I talked with this woman said, well, you know, believing in Jesus and trusting in Jesus and what he did on the cross, that's okay. But what's really important is speaking in tongues. Now, wherever you land on the issue of tongues, and you guys know where I stand on that, wherever you land on that, true Christians are never going to say the cross is not of central importance. The gospel is Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Paul's testimony was, God forbid that I should boast in anything except the cross of Christ. And so, you find yourself in the midst of a group that minimizes or distorts or denies the cross. You are in the midst of the enemies of the cross of Christ. By contrast, of course, Paul did not deny, distort, or diminish the cross. By contrast, Paul clung to the cross. I mentioned earlier Galatians 6:14. Paul says, "But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." Paul will tell the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 23 to 25, "But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men and the weakness of God is stronger than men." He would go on to say in the next chapter, chapter 2, verse 2, "I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." You get my heart here today. The cross stands at the center of the Christian faith. Follow those who cling to the cross. Follow those who hold fast to the cross, who don't deny it, who don't distort it, who don't diminish it. As you follow those who cling to the cross, you also will cling to the cross. As you follow those who hold fast to the cross of our Savior, you also will hold fast to the cross. My brothers and sisters, listen. There are all kinds of things about which Christians can disagree, and our destiny doesn't change. There are all kinds of things about which Christians may have differences of opinion and still be able to embrace one another as brothers and sisters. But when it comes to the cross, that's a non-negotiable. Cling to the cross. Follow after those who cling to the cross. That kind of a message, perhaps, in our day may seem to be so too adversarial, pointing out that there are enemies of the cross, and by contrast, resolving to cling to it. But in your own experience, there are things that you cling to and will not let go of. In your own experience of life, there are things that are important enough to you to hold fast to and never let go of. It may be a job that you have. It may be a relationship that you have. It may be a possession that you have. Many of you will look at those things and say, "I hold fast to those things. I will not let go of those things. I will never negotiate those things away." Well, brothers and sisters, of how much more value is the cross of our Lord Jesus? Hold fast to the cross. Cling to the cross. By the way, as Paul describes those who are enemies of the cross, you notice that though they may seem to prosper now, he says their end is destruction. They may seem to be prospering. They may seem to be successful now, but a day is coming when they will be cast down in a moment. Hold fast to the cross. I got to move on. For the sake of time, we must move on. Imitate those who cling to the cross. Second, imitate those who take their citizenship seriously. Imitate those who take their citizenship seriously. I think you understand as I say that I'm not talking about your earthly citizenship. I'm not talking about here what particular nationality you may be. Some of you, I hope, will forgive me for this, but I'm actually still a U.S. citizen. I know that there's a lot of citizenships that are represented here in this room. And I know that some of you have come from another nation and have, in the time that you've been here, taken upon yourself Canadian citizenship. Citizenship has certain responsibilities, doesn't it? I remember this, the nature and responsibilities of citizenship. I remember it kind of breaking in upon me once again when I recently went to Pastor Daniel and Amber Olson's swearing-in ceremony, citizenship swearing-in ceremony. I was their guest with them. And as I sat there and heard the charge to those who were about to take the citizenship oath, I was reminded once again that being a citizen of our nation is not just a convenience. It's a responsibility. Being a citizen of Canada, there are responsibilities that we have within this nation, and there's a certain responsibility that we have when we go outside of this nation, that we would represent ourselves properly, that we would represent our nation properly. Imagine you go to some place who's never met a Canadian. You go to this place and you act the complete fool when you're there. You're a jerk to everyone. You're loud. You're obnoxious. You're rude. What kind of an impression of Canada is that person going to get if you act that way, right? As Christians, as important as our earthly identities and citizenships may be, our heavenly citizenship is that much more important. Look with me at the verse here, verses 19 and 20. Paul is describing these false teachers. He says that their God is their belly. And what he means by that is that their appetites, their lusts, their desires, that's really their God, whose glory is in their shame. The things that they boast about are things that they ought to be ashamed of. And then it says, and this really is a summary statement, who set their mind on earthly things. But then there's a contrast in verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven. Here you have a group of people who are false teachers. And because they are false teachers with a complete earthly mindset, their mind is set only on this world and this life and what this life affords them, what this life gives them. Because of that, their appetites become their God. They boast in what they should be ashamed of. But our citizenship is in heaven. We have a whole different citizenship. I wonder if you think about that as you live your life. I wonder if you think about being a representative of the heavenly kingdom. As you go and you travel around around the world, Nibia just came back, Rashida and the kids are going soon. As you travel around the world, remember, you're not just a citizen of whatever nation that you come from, you're a citizen of heaven. As we travel not just around the world, but around our city, around our nation, everywhere you go, you are a citizen of heaven. How are you representing your nation? How are you representing the kingdom of heaven? Are you living with a mind that's completely focused on this world? Man, if you're a citizen of heaven, you recognize that this world is not all there is to it. And you adopt the mindset that Jesus spoke of when he says, lay up treasures in heaven. Not just living for this world, laying up treasures here on earth. And Jesus teaches us you lay up treasures here on earth and those things can get corrupted. Or you could die without having experienced the enjoyment of all of those things. Jesus says, lay up treasures in heaven, for moth and rust do not corrupt. We need to have this pilgrim mindset. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Listen, that is the reality of our Christian life. One day, Heaven and earth will be remade. God will redo it all. And then the new heaven and the new earth, that's our true home. But this world is fading away. All the things that are connected with this world are fading away. But not our heavenly kingdom. In Hebrews chapter 11, verses 13 to 16, as it speaks of the patriarchs, it says this: these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, and embraced and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. So if you confess, I'm a stranger, I'm a pilgrim, I'm just a sojourner in this world, you're confessing, I'm looking for another homeland. Verse 15. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better. That is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be their God, for He has prepared a city for them. Brothers and sisters, as you live your life, look for that heavenly kingdom. Live for that heavenly kingdom. This earthly kingdom, it will rise and fall, but above all of that is the heavenly kingdom we live and long for. So imitate those who cling to the cross. Imitate those who take their citizenship seriously. And imitate those, third, who long for the Savior. Look at it with me in verse 20 and 21. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. We eagerly wait for the Savior. I remember that as my wedding day approached, I became more and more eager to see and be with Sarah. I've told you guys before that our engagement period was spent apart from one another. Except for a couple times we briefly saw one another, I was living in Barrie, and Sarah was living in Birmingham, Alabama. Not very close. So our engagement was spent miles apart. But as that wedding day approached, I longed more and more and more to see Sarah, to be with her. Do you long for Jesus? Do you eagerly wait for Jesus? Think of eagerness. Think about when you were a kid waiting for Christmas to come. Think about eagerness. Think about some of you, y'all that do that shopping online. Think about the eagerness that you wait for that package from Amazon to arrive. Eagerness. You want it. You're just longing for that to come. Do we eagerly long for Jesus? Paul doesn't just leave that out there to guilt us into this. He tells us some things about Jesus that just remind us again why we should long for Him. Why He's so great. Why He's so awesome. Notice that he says that Jesus is the Savior. Jesus is the one who has saved us from our sins. Maybe you have a friend who's done something wonderful for you. And their kindness is something that you just rejoice in. Because of that kindness you experience at their hands, and because of that relationship you have with them, it's awesome when you see that person. It's amazing. Yeah, I get to see that person again. How much more so the Savior who has saved your soul. You were headed for hell. You were dead in trespasses and sins. You were an enemy of God. You were opposed to His will and way. And Jesus came and He saved you. Not just consider what our Lord has done. Consider who He is. He is Lord and Christ. I kind of chuckle when I see the news these days, because we're in this new generation, aren't we, where it's a selfie this and selfie that, right? Everyone wants a selfie. But this confluence of having a prime minister with good hair who's popular and selfies, it all seems to be converging. So every time I see the news and I see our prime minister on the news, almost every time I see someone trying to get a selfie with him. And you've seen the footage of if he's going to come someplace, people know he's going to come in there. People wait. And they're just, man, this guy's awesome. He's our prime minister. It's great. I'm going to get to see him. I'm going to shake his hand. Maybe take a selfie with him. How much greater is our Lord and Messiah, Jesus? Lord and Christ. Jesus is the Lord of glory. And you'll be able to see Him, not just to take a selfie with Him, not just to see Him for a second, but be with Him forever. That's something to look forward to. So consider what our Lord has done, consider who our Lord is, but also consider what our Lord has prepared for us. Now look at this verse 21 with me, because I want to lean on this for a minute. I want you to feel this with me. Who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. Consider your body. No matter who you are, there's probably something about your body you don't like. I told you guys I'm going to the gym now, trying to work out hard. And there are some absolute beasts that come in there. Like these guys that, you know, looks like they mace their armpits or something. You know, these guys that walk around. Absolute monsters. And sometimes you hear these great big, you know, monstrous characters complaining that they're not big enough. Man, you got me bigger, you pot. I mean, some of these guys are just monsters. And then you have other people come in and they may be working to lose weight. And you see even in this place where people, a lot, at least at this gym that I go to, there's a lot of people seem to be in really good shape. Even those people, there's things they don't like about themselves. And even if it's not a body image issue that you have, you recognize that your body is frail. It's easily broken. And sometimes when those breaks happen, the mending that occurs doesn't quite get back to where you once were. This is going back maybe 12 years ago probably. We've been traveling trying to raise support to come to Toronto and minister downtown. And I stopped back into my home church, and they had this Christian school there. And the boys' PE class was out there, and they were playing soccer, and they asked if I wanted to play. I didn't. You know, I'm not really that much into soccer. I hope you'll forgive me. I know there's a big tournament going on right now. But I'm not really into it that much. But they asked me to play. They begged and pleaded. So I said, okay, I'll play. So I got to playing this soccer game. And at some point in the midst of this game, some young man devoid of understanding did a slide tackle on me, not the ball. And I twisted my ankle really, really bad. I get The aftermath of that thing, it was like a football. I had bruising all the way up to my knee, down to the end of my toes. It was messed up. Well, I'm 12 years on from that. There's still, if you compare my two ankles, my one ankle, there's still a little bit of swelling. It's still a little bit thicker than the other ankle. It's still, when I'm climbing, if I walk up the stairs, I have to kind of walk a certain way, because as I walk up the stairs, it cracks like every step as I walk up the stairs. Crack, 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 crack. As I walk up the stairs, if I'm not holding my foot a particular way. It's healed, but it's not quite back to what it once was. And in one way or another, we all recognize that we have a lowly body. Now, this earthly tabernacle that we inhabit right now is prone to decay. It's prone to getting broken. It's prone to being messed up. And we might look at ourselves and say, so much pain, so much struggle, so much hardship with this body. Now, with all that in mind, look again at this text. Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. All the aches and pains, all of the problems of these bodies, gone. Transformed to be like His body. Now, I don't know everything that means, and I don't know we'll entirely get it till we get there. But you read the scriptures. Jesus' body was recognizable as Jesus' body, but it was really different. Jesus could eat, but Jesus could also walk through walls. Jesus had the scars from what happened at the cross, but He could never be scarred again. Now, I don't know exactly how our body is going to be like His body, but I understand this. You read the Gospels, the accounts of the risen Christ, and you read 1 Corinthians 15, and you see that this body that is going to be raised in the resurrection is going to be raised incorruptible. In other words, it's not just a good body in great condition, but it's in a body that cannot be corrupted. It cannot decay. It cannot break down. It cannot be broken. That's what Jesus has prepared for you. And by the way, He's well able to do it. It says He'll transform it according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. That is something to long for. Long for the Savior. Look for the Savior. Now, this world has a tendency of dulling our affections. It offers us these little treats that promise to satisfy us but never do. Reading again yesterday, Claire was in swimming class and I was doing some reading. I was reading the Chronicles of Narnia. Some of you might remember that story. You might remember that Edmund meets the White Witch and he wants some Turkish delight. So she gives him this Turkish delight. But C.S. Lewis says that this Turkish delight was a magic Turkish delight. It's the kind of thing that you could eat and eat and eat and eat and never be satisfied. And you could eat it until it killed you and never be satisfied. That's a beautiful, or maybe I should say accurate, picture of so many of the things of this life. We indulge them and indulge them and indulge them because in the moment it seems like they're going to be so sweet, it seems like they're going to satisfy, but in the end, they lead us nowhere but death. And even as Christians, we can find ourselves dulled by these things. I've encouraged my students in the past, and I would encourage even myself and you once again, take fasts. And maybe don't fast from food. Fast from something that means more to you than that. Fast from social media. Fast from television. I think that if we do that from time to time, it will help clarify our perspective. One of the things that I'm hoping for, one of the good things I'm hoping for as our kids go away, and I'm thinking particularly of my kids at this point, is that as they get away from the electronics, other things will seem to be more important. And it may not be for you. You may not be sitting here longing to get back on the PlayStation. You may not be in that category. You might not be the one that's just longing to get back to the television. But this world has all kinds of different things that can dull our appetite. Brothers and sisters, come back to the Word. Remember the cross. Remember the greatness and glory of Jesus. The things of this earth are good and fine when enjoyed in the way that God intended us to enjoy them. We don't have to go live in a monastery. There are many beautiful, wonderful gifts that God has given us. But none of those gifts are substitute for the giver. Every one of those gifts may be enjoyed, but let us enjoy them, recognizing them as a good gift from the hand of God. May they be windows that open our eyes to His greatness and glory. Long for the Savior. And then chapter 4, verse 1. As we do this, as we follow the right examples, we find ourselves clinging to the cross. We find ourselves taking our citizenship seriously. We find ourselves longing and looking for the Savior. Verse 4. Therefore, of course, therefore is going to connect what's gone before with this. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and my crown, and again, notice this word, so is pointing us back. So stand fast in the Lord, beloved. Brothers and sisters, find the right examples and follow the right examples. Those people who cling to the cross. Those people who take their citizenship seriously. Those people who long for the Savior. And as you follow their example, you will find yourself clinging to the cross. You'll find yourself taking your citizenship seriously. You'll find yourself longing for the Savior. Follow the right examples. And as you follow the right examples, follow Christ. We've had enough bad examples. We can moan and groan about the negative examples that we see. Music artists, athletes, and actors. But God still has given us the right kind of examples. Follow those examples. And in doing so, you will follow Christ. Let's look to the Lord in prayer.